You ever wonder when you come to a wedding, when I walk out the door here, I'm always the first one out at a wedding because we like to start off with the best. And one of the men said yesterday after the wedding, he said, "Why is it that the ugliest guy always comes out first?" I didn't know Live was sitting back here. But I, when I stand up here and stand, and for a while I'm the only one up here, and then the groom comes out, and nobody looks at me after that, and the bride comes out, nobody looks at the groom or me after that. And while it's all going on, and then all of a sudden it's over, and everybody leaves, and I stand up here, stand, and sometimes I want to wave at somebody, you know, and say, "Hi, Mom." But I just stand up here in my usual dignity and so forth. And do you ever wonder what I think about? Do you ever wonder what's going through my mind? I mean, I think all the time. And do you ever wonder what I think about? I don't know what to think about. I look at the attendants come down the aisle, and maybe as they come, I'll relive their lives. You see, most any wedding I have here now, we have attendants whom I pastored since they were in the nursery. And at best, in the beginner department. The couples that I marry now, who've been here all the way through, Perry Kirk. Perry, how old are you now? 23. Perry was 7 years old when I came here 17 years ago. 6 years old. 6 years old. And so when I marry Perry this coming Saturday, I'll relive some experiences, some good, some bad. I'll relive some mountaintops we've shared, and I'll relive some valleys that we've endured together. And I don't take it lightly. And I'll stop and think. And then I'll look at some of the attendants who come down, and I'll say to myself, it's worth it. It's worth it. I looked at little Patricia Gresh yesterday, who got married here. Grew up in our church since she was a junior. One of the sweetest, finest young ladies you'll ever see. God gave her a wonderful, dedicated Christian husband. And I said to myself, it's just worth it. It's worth it. And I'll sometimes see all these lovely young ladies over here. And in some cases, all of them I know are dedicated, consecrated Christian young ladies. And I just want to clap my hands and take off my shoes and jump up and down and shout for a while. I'll look at these young men. Most of the young men here that in our weddings are clean cut, dedicated, consecrated young men. And then sometimes, while I'm standing here before you waiting for the bride and groom to come down, by the time they get here, I'm brokenhearted. I stood at a wedding a few months ago. Stood here and saw the attendants come down, one by one, the kids that grew up in our church who drifted away from God. They don't look like First Baptist kids anymore. And in some cases, they've graduated from Hammond Baptist High School now. They don't have to keep those rules anymore. They get out and do what they want to do now. Boy, I'll flap my wings. Yeah, but you wait till they're clipped. At this particular wedding, one after another they came. Here's a young man. Used to have an appointment with him every Saturday afternoon. I was his father almost. Tried to help him in so many ways. Gave him a job when he couldn't find a job. Gave him money out of my own pocket. Prayed for him and loved him. And then he went into sin. Too good. This church is not good enough for him anymore. Standards are too high and rules too strict. Brother Howell's old-fashioned now. No, I'm the same Brother Howell as I was back yonder when you believe what I believe. Haven't changed a bit. You check my sermons and see. You just check the convictions I have tonight. They haven't changed. Some of you folks have changed, but my convictions are the same they were 17 years ago when I became pastor of this church. And by the way, first sermon I ever preached in this church was 17 years ago today. I wasn't pastor then, but I was here to candidate 17 years ago today. I preached the first time I ever preached in this church. And I sometimes, by the time it's all finished, my heart feels like it's going to break right half in two. I was listening to the radio news the other day, and the news came on and said Dallas, Texas has a new mayor. Said Bobby Folsom has been elected mayor of Dallas. I couldn't believe it. Bobby Folsom. Played ball against him when I was in junior high. Played American Legion baseball against him. And I played for the basketball team. And in junior high school, Bobby Folsom played for. I played for the Bowd Astoria Junior High School. And Bobby Folsom played for the Griner Junior High School. And Rascals, mayor of Dallas now. One of the 10 biggest cities in America. He's mayor of the place. He's a builder. He's a developer of shopping centers, housing developments, and so forth. I was in Dallas not too long ago and went to eat in a restaurant. I was sitting there, somebody said, "You know who owns this restaurant?" I said, "No." They said, "Tommy Russell." "Tommy Russell? You mean the Tommy Russell I went to Adamson High School with?" "Yeah, Tommy Russell." "Good night." They said, "Tommy's one of the richest men in Dallas now." Said he's built shopping centers all over the city. He has a chain of restaurants. "Good night." You know, it's hard to believe old snotty-nosed brats you went to school with are millionaires, you know. Bobby Folsom, millionaire, mayor of the town. I was driving down the street in Garland, Texas, and looked over and saw a sign said, somebody said, "You know who owns that building?" I said, "Who?" And they said, "Leroy Howard." "Leroy Howard? Pee Wee Howard? The one we used to throw out the window in Sunday school every Sunday morning? Pee Wee Howard?" "Bob Keys, and Bob's in heaven tonight looking down. Bob, you know we did it." But Bob and I'd throw Pee Wee out the window. He'd get up, brush himself off, come around the front door, and the teacher would be reading the scripture, and we'd throw him out the window again. You said, "Brother Hiles, that's awful." "I know it's, but we did it in love." And the class was better without Pee Wee. Somebody said, "You know he's rich now?" "Pee Wee Howard? Rich?" "Rich? Pee Wee Howard?" "Yeah, rich. Said he owns a big insurance agency. He's financed a lot of big developments." I got thinking. I began to look back on my life. And I got thinking. As those fellows count success, I haven't really done very much. I don't have any money. I'm almost 50 years old. I don't have any money. You'll forgive me if I am a little vain. I think I could have made money if God had let me. I think I know how to run a business. And I could have made money in the business I'm in if I hadn't given it all away. But I don't have any money. I can't look at a shopping center and say I built that, or a chain of stores, and say they're mine. I have no housing developments that I can call mine. I have no worldly prestige. You know, the high school where I attended is not proud of me. The Christian college where I attended will not even let me preach on the campus. And though they're not discourteous when I go, I'm not welcome on the campus. You know why? Because I'm a fundamentalist. I believe the book, every word of it. I believe in doing right. I believe in fighting the devil, fighting wrong. The church where I grew up would not let me preach tonight in my own home church. You know why? Because I won't support the schools their denomination supports because they've gone to the devil. And I'm saying I'm just sort of a nobody when it compared to the fellows that I grew up with. I have no political office. I couldn't get elected if I decided to run. I began to think, what have I built? What have I built? Oh, we have a big auditorium here that I've had a part in building, but it's not going to go down with St. Peter's Basilica as one of the great structures of our day. It's lovely. But I don't think it's going to take the place of the, what's the place, building in India? The Taj Mahal. I don't believe that it's going to compete with Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris are the great structures of our day. Oh, yes, we have a college up in Crown Point, Sherville area, and we have a high school and a grade school. But I got thinking about the motto of my ministry. It started years ago, and young folks, I want you every word to say tonight. Every young person out back there, I want you everybody to say tonight. My motto of my ministry I adopted a quarter of a century ago is this. I'll not use my people to build my work, but I'll use my work to build my people. I wouldn't trade all the buildings around here for Perry Kirk up there. I wouldn't trade all the buildings we have around here for Gail McKinney that sang so well a while ago. Wouldn't trade all of them. You see, for almost 30 years, I've been building stuff that I can't keep together like I wish I could sometimes. Bobby Folsom builds a shopping center. It's there tomorrow. Just like he had in mind. Everything that he did to it's still there. When Tommy Russell builds a restaurant, it's always the same. Roof he put on, it'll be there tomorrow. Foundation won't change. The plans and dreams and specifications that he had back yonder before there's ever a foundation laid are still exactly as he built them. But see, my job is not building shopping centers, insurance agencies, restaurants, or housing developments. My job is building people. Amen. And I guess I can say it's the most encouraging and the most discouraging thing in all the world. You see, when I build a life, or I help to build a life, and by the way, you know what Hiles Anderson College is for? For the building of the lives of your kids and the saving of our nation. Hammond Baptist Grade School, what's it for? For you and yours. High school, what's it for? You'll never know the headaches that those schools are to me. You'll never know. I didn't walk down the hallway at Hammond Baptist High School one time this year, but you'll never know the hundreds of hours I spent trying to solve problems, keep the doors open, and keep everybody happy. Keep everybody from fighting each other. You won't understand it. What's it about? It's for you. It's for you. All of it is. Folks, did you ever stop and think that most of the things I do, I wouldn't have to get my salary? I don't have to be gone every night. I don't have to sit up here in council every night till 10:30, 11, 11:30, 12 o'clock. I don't have to do that. I could be home. I could take the time off. So why do you do it? Because I'm trying to build some lives around here, that's why. I don't have to spend all my time trying to figure out ways to keep the grade school doors open. You wouldn't believe. All the people have come to me on the staff, and they have a right to do it. The last few days, the preacher, they've got to have more money. The vineyard has a right. Buses gone, what, 43%? Parts? 43% or so. Gone up. And our offerings are not up for 43%. And Brother Fisk, for the house, and down is a youth center. Got a boiler out there. It's got to be fixed. Got to have some money. Maxine Jeffers said, the deaf work's getting bigger. Got to have some more, another worker for the deaf work. What can we do? Brother Fisk said, I've got to have a secretary now, full time instead of part time, because the work's getting so much bigger. What can I do? That's just a few. I don't have to put up with that. Well, why do I? It's for you and for your kids. You don't understand all the guff that I take, and sometimes these principals take, but that I take. I don't have to take. I'm not a principal. But you don't understand it. And by the way, you don't understand the heartbreak either. I'm trying to say that you, members of First Baptist Church of Hammond, can waste my life if you want to. It's up to you. You're my epistles. You're my shopping center. You're my insurance building. You're my housing development. You're my building. You, Bobby Folsom, can build a building. He'll do that tomorrow, like he built it. Brother Fish told me some things last night. Absolutely broke my heart in two. I thought about it way in the night. Way in the night. Lives in whom I've invested. Kids grown up in our church. Now, I say it's up to you. I only have one life to live, and I don't want to waste it. But it's up to you whether I waste it or not. It's up to you. Kids, if you don't turn out right. Now, I'm not saying turn out right, you've got to be a preacher, but I am saying you've got to be decent. When I say turn out right, I mean something more than a bunch of dirty rock music. I mean something more than doing just what you want to do. I mean to turn out right, you seek sincerely and earnestly what the will of God is for your life, and that's all that matters. Now, if God's will, if you say, preacher, I've prayed and prayed, and I believe God wants me to be a carpenter, and I know He does, and I'm going to give what I have to God, and I'm going to live for Him, and live right, and live clean, and live pure. If God puts a hammer in your hand, and you turn out for God and for good, that's okay with me. Amen. We didn't put those schools out there to make a bunch of rock music playing, adulterous, petting, necking, sensuous, playboy philosophy, shaggy-haired, mini-skirted, pant-wearing young people that just can't wait till they get out of Hammond Baptist High School so they can do what they want to do. Get on out now! You know what we had in mind? Not at all. The honest truth is, you can waste my life and the lives of others of us if you want to. I was out in Richmond, Virginia, preaching a few days ago. And the pastor of the church said, Calvin Eves, pastor of certain Baptist church, come lead us in our prayer. I looked back and I said, Calvin Eves. 27 years ago. I'm sorry, 28 years ago. Calvin Eves was a little boy about that high in a little country church that I pastored. First Sunday I ever pastored the church, picked him up and took him to church. He was walking down the road with his brother L.G. Eves. His dad was a one-legged man, chairman of our deacon board. had a crutch for one leg and one good leg. He'd sit there with that crutch sticking out on the pew, just like that. Now, don't criticize me for putting like this. Oliver Green says, it's my pulpit and these are my britches. And I want to split my britches on my pulpit. That's my business. he'd take it. I'd preach. I'd say something. He'd grab an old leg and he'd wind it up like that. And down on that wood floor. Amen! He'd say. Calvin Eves, they had an outdoor toilet. Lived on a highway about a half mile from the church. Had a well out beside their house. It was on the porch, and they go out and pump the well for water. Washed his hands in an old wash pan and took a bath in a number two tub. Calvin Eves. I asked the pastor, I said, what kind of work does Calvin have here? He said he has the largest fundamental church in all Richmond, Virginia. I said, he does. He said, yeah. That's what I mean. That's my skyscraper. That's my housing development. That's my office building. That's my restaurant. That's the only thing that makes it worthwhile for me not to be a Tommy Russell or a Bobby Folsom. That's really what it's all about. Next service, pastor said, Brother Abe Simon, would you lead us in prayer, please? I said, Abe Simon. Abe Simon. Look back there, and there said Abe and Ruth. 27 years ago, I married Abe and Ruth. Went out in the country, made a visit one day to the Kaywoods. And her name was Ruth Kaywood, just a country girl. Went out and made a visit. And so I said, Abe Simon. They came out after the service. Abe was pastoring up there near Richmond, Virginia. Wonderful. And then now they have grandkids. I married them and they got grandkids. You understand what I'm saying? I perform their ceremony. People I've married have grandkids. Abe Simon. I forget one night. Oh my, past midnight. Never have seen a worse rainstorm. Phone rang. Answer it. So Abe said, Brother House, come quickly, it's Ruth. That's all, and then he hung up. That's all it said. They live in a little apartment behind the service station out on the Longview Road outside of Marshall, Texas. And I didn't know where Ruth was dying and what it was. And I went out, got in my car, drove across out in the rain, a rainstorm, and knocked on the door, and Abe came in and said, come in. I went in there, and Ruth was on the floor, face down, beating on the floor. And I said, Ruth, what is it? And she said, I don't know. I'm saved. I think I'm lost. And I said, Ruth, sit up here and look at me. And that young married girl in her late teens, she said, what is it? I said, tell me when you thought you were saved, what happened? She said, well, she said, I was at church and said, you gave the invitation. I felt a heavy heart as I was a sinner. And you said, Jesus died for me. And I came down the aisle to trust him. And she said, one of the deacons met me at the front and started telling me how to be saved. And I knelt there at the altar. And he told me Romans 3:10 and 3:23 and 5:12 and 6:23 and 5:8. And I prayed the sinner's prayer and asked God to come in my heart. And I felt so good. And I feel good now. I am saved, she said. That's what the scripture means. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they came out to the services. I said, how's Harold, Ruth, your brother? She said, he pastors here in Richmond.
Harold? Little old fat Harold Kaywood?
Pastors here. Just a kid. Junior boy. When I was pastor in East Texas in a country church. And right there in Richmond, three pastors from one little country church in East Texas. After the service, Calvin Eves came out and said, want to meet my wife? And I said, glad to see you. And I said, where are you from? She said, Marshall. Don't you know me? I said, no. She said, I'm one of the white kids. Well, we didn't have any black kids there. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, the first time I ever came to your church, you came to get me. And I said, I remember that. I said, you live down just off of Highway 43. And she said, that's right. My grandmother came to your church, and I went down one morning in my car and got all three of the kids. She had a brother named Harlan. I said, where's Harlan now? She said, he's preaching. He's preaching. And you think I didn't have a good time that night? Harold Kaywood, Abe Simon, Ruth, Calvin Eves. You know what that means? That means that my early years weren't wasted. That means that little country church wasn't wasted. You know, there are over 40 pastors in America. And that one little church out in the country called the Grange Hall Baptist Church. Over 40. And three or four foreign missionaries serving tonight around the world from that one little church out in the country. My boys and girls are scattered all across America. Almost everywhere I go, I find them. Missionaries on foreign fields and some in this building. And my boys are preaching right now. I was thinking tonight about some of the folks that have turned out right. But how about the other side? How about those young men that were at that wedding the other night? Whatever happened? I went to my study. After I saw those men, Miss Colson, I'm sure you noticed it. I'm sure you did. I went to my study, and I said, "Dear God, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong?" You don't know. You'll never know. You'll never know what one little sideburn down here like this on your cheek will do for Brother Hines. You'll never know. You'll never know what just letting your hair grow longer than we're accustomed to here, and looking like the mod world. Why do you want to look like the heathen world? Why do you want to copy Hollywood? Why is it you want to look like a Jerry Rubin crowd? Isn't there something better than that? Why wouldn't you rather please me than please somebody you don't even know? Look, let me tell you something, folks. You say, "Well, what's wrong with that sideburn down here?" Now, the Bible doesn't say a thing about it being sinful, but it represents a lot more than a little hair on your chin. It represents the fact that you don't much care what your preacher thinks anymore. It represents rebellion. It represents the fact that the school you went to, it represents the fact that you don't much care about holding high the banner and convictions of the school that granted you your diploma. That's what it means. There's more to it than a long, dumb-looking sideburn. There's more to it than hair coming down over your ears. More to it. A lot more to it. I tell you what it is. It means you're ashamed to look like Christians ought to look. It means you don't want anybody to get you mixed up with the fundamentalists. It means that you don't want anybody looking at you on the street and saying, "Look at that shaved head." It means that you're not proud to be named among the brought-born, born-again, fundamental people who believe every word in this book is the Word of God. You're sort of ashamed of us, aren't you? Sort of ashamed. I got to thinking about the epistles that I've written. I got thinking about that young boy. If I had to pick one young man through years here that I thought was going to turn out right, it'd be that one. All the times he came to my office, we talked together. He didn't come to church anymore. Doesn't live in the state. But he's got married. Married the wrong gal. Got a divorce. Now he's not serving God. Oh, God had called to preaching. I'm not saying you have to be a preacher to please me. But life wasted now. About gone. I saw him the other day. A few months ago. Doesn't look like he looked here. By the way, kids, when you get, when you decide to kick traces, more changes in your hair. Your eyes change too. Little girl you heard sing tonight, I'm not going to dwell on a great deal, but I admire her very much. Very much. When she sang tonight, "He washed my eyes with tears," she knew what you're singing about. And the fact that she waited a little bit to sing every once in a while wasn't because she forgot the words either. I wonder how many times that young lady has said to me, she said, "Brother Hiles, I'll do what you think is the best to do. I'll do what you think is the best." You say, "Brother Hiles, are you always right?" "No, but I'll bind you one thing. I'll be right more than she is." You look in her eyes while she's saying tonight. What didn't know it all look? But quite frankly, that's just about what makes it worthwhile. She sat in my study one night. I said, "Gail, I want you to go to college, get your degree." And she said, "I don't want to be a school teacher." I scolded her. I said, "I don't want you to be a school teacher either. But I want you to be prepared to serve God if you have to work sometime." She didn't want to do it. Now she's one of the finest school teachers you'll ever want to see. I said, "I guess maybe she's here now. I know for sure. One of our young ladies came to my office." She was going to Hiles Anderson College. I think she'd been to another college for a while. I'm not sure. "But I want to drop out." I said, "Why?" "Well, I just don't want to finish college." And I said, "Finish." And she said, "I don't want to finish." And I said, "Finish anyhow." Well, she said, "I'm taking elementary education, and the last thing I want to be is a school teacher." And I said, "Okay, don't be a school teacher, but prepare yourself. Get your degree and finish college." And she was a little unkind, not unkind, rebellious. And I said, why don't you just leave then? She got a degree from our college recently. She's teaching for Dr. Tom Smith down in Atlanta, Georgia. She wrote me a note. Said, thank you that you kept me going. That you kept me going. Folks, that's just about all that makes it worthwhile. I don't make a big salary, and I don't want a big salary. And what I've got left over, I give away, and I don't keep much for myself. If you don't turn out right, it just about ruins all of it, and you waste my life. I recall one day a young lady sat in my office. Canavan girl, LaVon Canavan. I ought to know her. She spent more time in my house than she has hers. She grew up. LaVon, cripple. Now, for a while in her life, it looked like she was going to lose her ability to walk altogether. She came to my office and said, Brother Howes, I want to quit school. And I said, LaVon, don't quit school. She said, I just don't want to go to college. And I said, LaVon, what you want to do isn't all that you're supposed to do. By the way, I get a little tired of hearing, I won't. Forget what you won't think what he wants. I get tired of young folks coming along and saying, well, I'm going to be something because that sounds exciting. All fooey on that. You don't have any right to do what you want to do. And some of you kids, and as sure as I'm standing, and some of you parents, as sure as I'm standing, and I'm the best friends you've got tonight, your kids are going to be ruined because you're sending to these heathen colleges. Now, don't you expect for a second. Now, I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to beat some sense in your thick skull, and it so happens, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen them fall by the wayside. Seen them. Your kid's no different than anybody else's kid. Now, I'm not mad at you. I'm the best friend you've got. And you want to thank God you've got a pastor that'll hit you in the head and try to butt your head against the wall and make you do what's right. Very idea. Because us giving our lives. Trying to rear these kids right, and you ship them off and put them 5 hours a day to feed of some heathen professor that doesn't believe this book at all. It's folly. But you say, Brother Howes, I want my son or daughter to go to an accredited school. That's folly too. Where? I want heaven to accredit. Listen, you know what I know. These pagan schools, God's not pleased with them, is he? All right, does God accredit these heathen schools? Whose accreditation do you want, God's or man's? What you better do is forget about the North Central Association and think about Heaven's Association. Don't you expect your kid to turn out right and send them out, let a bunch of communist heathen teach them? The time they're not spending at the feet of the heathen, they're spending reading the dirty books the heathen write. What in the world is wrong with you? What's God? You know better than that. My Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Young folks, you hear me tonight. You hear me well. In case you want to mount to something of God, you're not going to go to these heathen schools. And subscribe. Listen, brother, college is not what it was 25 years ago. You're not going to do it. Turn out right. But everybody thinks, my son is different. No, he's not different. But my daughter is strong enough to make it. You just wait and see. I'm not mad at you, and I don't want you to get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you the truth if all of you get mad. And the truth is, the time has come when you can't straddle between the world and Jesus any longer. You can't do it. Some of you young folks, going to college because you want to play football. That's the biggest bunch of tomfoolishness I've ever heard of in my life. Good night! Choose your college because they got a game where they blow up a pig and kick it through a bunch of plumbing across a bunch of pasture. Silly. Ridiculous. You ought to choose your college because God wants you to go there.
I'm going to go to a certain college because they got a basketball team. I'm going to play on it. I'm not against basketball. Bless God, I love sports. But sports never were made to determine the great decisions of life. They're made for supplementation and for diversion. They're made as nice extras. But nobody or ever decide what he does because of a blown up ball. You ever stop and think about it? I'm not against basketball. But little babies got a round ball rolling it. Makes about as much sense. Now, I'm not against babies rolling balls. This ain't no place to be against babies, I'll guarantee you that. And the truth is, we keep St. Margaret's in business. But, now, I'm not against babies, but wouldn't it be a shame if somebody said, I'm going to go to a certain school because I like the yo-yos. Or the top. Now, forgive me, but throwing a ball through a hoop, it doesn't take any more intelligence than yo-yoing. I'm going to go to a certain school because at that school, they have good tiddlywinks. Man, that school's got a checker team. Now, I'm trying to help you. And if you listen to me, you'll have some sense for a change. Listen. The kind of decision-making that determines the institution that's going to affect your entire life on the basis of a game is foolishness. Silly. Just silly. But you say, well, I think about going to Howell, and I'm not saying you ought to go to Howell Center. Good night, go to Tennessee Temple. Bob Jones, Maranatha. Go to some, but don't you go there because they got a tiddlywink team. Somebody, well, I went out to Howell Anderson, visited, and they got a bunch of loudmouth freaks out there. Isn't that strange? You'd rather go to a school as unconverted communists than somebody gets a little too zealous for Jesus. There's something wrong with you. You say, you're preaching just to me. You better thank God you've got a preacher that loves you enough to preach to you. You only have one chance to rear these kids. They're our epistles. They're our buildings, our shopping centers, our development. They're what we've been in business for around here all these years. In case you wonder, I'm not playing up here when I preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you just go ahead and follow that same line you're following now and get ready for a lonesome old age. But I said, Levon, you're crippled. And I said a crippled person has to be very successful or dependent on society. I said, Devon, either you ought to be a doctor, a lawyer, school teacher, something like that. Or you're going to be on welfare the rest of your life. And Devon said, Brother House, I just don't want to go to college and finish. I don't want to hurt her. She's crippled, and I love her like I love my own, almost like I love my own daughters. I didn't want to hurt Levon. She's been to our house dozens of times, spent the night with Becky, I don't know how many times, and I guess it's as good a friend as Becky has ever had on the face of the earth. No family has been any sweeter to me than the Canavan family has. Nobody's encouraged me any more than the Canavan family. And I said, God, give me grace, and I just let her have it for a while. She went back to school, and she finished. And now she's teaching at the Pensacola Christian School System. And she's glad for the house let her have it. Now, I was thinking about old Lynn Moffitt.
He's not what he ought to be, and sometimes I want to kill him. But I'm proud of him. I thought Lynn was gone. But I believe he's going to make it. I was thinking about Leonard Sunday back there. God bless him. I'm so proud of him, I don't know what to do. Sort of makes it worthwhile. Kids, you don't understand how important you are to us. You don't understand it. You don't know what you mean. You don't know how we hope and dream. Not so, not because we have some predetermined things. We want you to do this because it's our way and you obey me because I have a right to tell you what to do. No, 10,000 times no. I've seen the road all the way to the end. I know what's down there. They come to my office by the hundreds who've been down the road you're on. And I know what's down there. A broken heart and a wasted life and remorse and sorrow and pain and disease and unhappiness and misery. A life of wishing, wishing. They come. Listen, I dream at night about them. They come. Like a mighty army they come. Brother Hiles, I didn't listen to you. I wish I had. Brother Hiles, you told me what to do. I didn't believe you. You didn't listen. I wish I had. Like an army they come. At night I dream about the wasted wreck. Roy Lyons, listen to me. What I preach is true. The devil never has made anybody happy. Conforming this heathen world never did make a Christian successful. Once your name is written in the book of life and God is your Father and Christ is your Savior, Holy Spirit lives in you, you're ruined for happiness in this old sin-cursed world. Most miserable bunch of wretches in the world. These selfish PhDs have followed the world's course down to its ultimate. Sin! Self, world, devil, flesh, popularity, pleasure, fame, secular applause, never has, never will, never can make anybody happy. You say, so you parents sit out there, God bless you, I wish you knew what I knew. I'm not mad at you, I love you. Trying to shake some sense in your head. This is not 1945. This is not 1955. This is 1976. These institutions you went to when you were kids are not what they are not now what they used to be. Go ahead. He said, but Brother Hiles, you and I just don't see eye to eye on this. We will. We will. Yeah, we will. I hate to say it, but when we do, it'll be too late. Yeah, it'll be too late. Young people aren't the only one come to my office. These shoulders have been stained and weighted with the tears of moms and dads who've come to my office and said, Preacher, we didn't listen to you. Some of you moms and dads are going down the same road. You just wait. Just wait. This morning, early, I came to the study. And I'll be honest, my heart's been broken lately. You know, when you pray and dream and hope, and then you see him go by the wayside. I was at my study this morning early, and I was thinking about some of our people. Some of our young couples separating. Some of the kids that I married breaking up. Kids, you know better than that. You know better than that. I can watch you. I know when you're going to do that. You start getting a little worldly. You put more paint on your face. I can see it. I can watch you. You get your hair do like the world. Boy, you know what? You look like Liz Taylor. No, you don't either. You try to. Bill Harvey said one time, I'd like to have a date with Liz Taylor again. I said, Bill,
Did you ever have a date with Liz Taylor?
No, he said one time before I'd like to have had a date with Liz Taylor, too. I see you. I see you. Your skirt comes up about like that. Just at the first. And you start putting this blue, purple junk on top of your eyelid. That's got to be the dumbest thing. A little kid with watercolors and Crayolas can do a better job than you do. It's got to be the dumbest thing in the world. He said, why don't you preach, stick with the Bible? I'll just unstick or stick. Listen, God says more about how you ought to dress and look than he says about being born again in the Bible. Good night. But I see you. Not up here. Not there. It just sort of, you know, gets sort of blue or purple. We're sitting in a Howard Johnson not long ago, and a waitress came up. She had a bunch of that gook on her eyes. Dr. Rice said, you been in a fight? She said, what? He said, who gave you those black eyes? What do you wear that junk for? I know what happens. Then you start dyeing your hair. I mean, it's you're brunette, and then you dye it red, then you dye it sort of bilious white. And then it grows out a little bit. Like a three-tiered building. I know. You know what it is? You didn't get that on your knees, did you? You didn't get that out of this book, did you? Huh? No, you've been reading too many magazines. You want some wicked men to say you look pretty. You're not concerned anymore about what your husband thinks. The same thing you meant. I know when a building we built begins to crumble, your hair sort of goes over your collar. And then you go to the beauty shop. And you have it styled. To me, now forgive me. No, don't forgive me. To me, I can't picture a man. I mean, where's britches? Pardon me, just me and Autowire. Where's britches? I mean, you shave. Got a beard. You got a low voice. You don't talk like this. I mean, you're a man. Sitting there in a shop and letting some Delilah work on your hair. I can't understand it. I can't figure it out.